Mrs. Saunders, if you'd like. If you don't, you still have to go. Philippians chapter 2. Last phrase of that song we just sang, may all my days bring glory to your name. We're going to talk about that this morning, kind of an unusual passage. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13, but we want to introduce the chapter contextually today. We're going to be talking about the responsibility to honor Him, Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul deals with three important responsibilities. You may want to write this down. In verses 1 through 4, he declares the believer's responsibility to unity in the body. He gives several words that describe, if there be any, he says, comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. He's not saying there aren't any. He's saying there are these things, and since they are, then the believers at Philippi were to unite together with those things as the background of unity. And so he says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So in the first four verses, Paul talks about the unity of the body. Let me just stop to say this. This is part and parcel of our duty in the body. And it leads to our bringing glory to God. A church where there's infighting and difficulty, disunity and disharmony, cannot bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. So we honor Him in this way, verses 1 through 4, unity in the body. Then in verses 5 through 11, he goes on a wonderful discourse about the life of Christ, his coming, what he did, what his goal was, and how he affected that for every individual in the world. He talks about his laying aside the free and independent exercise of his divine attributes, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The thought there is that though he was God, he did not pick up his divine attributes to prove that. He didn't have to do that. He chose not to do that. So he laid aside the free and independent exercise of his divine attributes and became obedient to God. In fact, obedient to the death of the cross, it says here. And what is the image given us to be like Christ there, who humbled himself? So this discourse in these verses 5 through 11 is really declaring our responsibility to be right like Christ in a humble way, or humbly. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so we're to be a humble church, and we're to be humble individuals. Amen? Amen? Then this next passage, 12 and 13, is Paul discoursing and challenging the believers to the responsibility to honor Christ. And it's a corporate responsibility, but it is here set out as an individual responsibility that will form the corporate response by the church. We each must act independently, amen? But we each must act corporately. And he talks about that in these verses. So let's look at this responsibility to honor him. Listen to what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Here's what he's saying there. I came to the church. We established a church. You remember Philippi. Paul was thrown in jail in Philippi and got out, and out of that ministry there, this church was started, 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And when he started this church, he was there. He was in their presence. They could watch him. Amen? They could model after him. They could follow his lead. They could develop like Paul. They could act like him. And he said, you did that in my presence. I was there. You were followers. But then he takes a big step and he says this to these young believers. He says, not as in my presence only, but now, and he uses the word, two words, much more. It's one word in the Greek. But now, much more in my absence. Now that I'm gone and he's gone. They're now by themselves. They're on their own. They're supposed to continue in the faith. Amen? Now, because they're on their own, they must learn how to individually live out their faith. They must, by God's grace, apply principles now that would cause them to work for God. Write this down. This responsibility is a distinct responsibility. It's individual. Others cannot do it for you. Write these two thoughts down. It can't be done, you working out your own salvation. This cannot be done by living off the spiritual dynamic of someone else. All God's people said. Wait a minute. Let's just walk by that. A young believer attaches himself to an older believer. That's good. Mentoring should be done. But he cannot reside there forever. He cannot simply act like the other. He can't grow beyond that. He's only going to be mirroring what he sees. There's a step way beyond that. And it requires much more involvement. Work out your own salvation, he says. It's distinct. You cannot work out your own salvation if you are relying on the spiritual life of someone else. You need to have your own spiritual life. Secondly, this working out your own salvation in verse 1 is to be done by learning to walk on your own. By learning to walk on your own. By personal growth and desire. You pick up the Bible. You read the Bible. You study the Bible. You buy the books or the internet opportunity to look things up and find things. Some app that you can find that will open up the Bible to you. You do that. Let me suggest to you, if coming to church is all that you get spiritually, you're going to be a weak Christian. Let me say that again. If coming to church is all that you get weekly, you're going to be a weak Christian. Paul's not saying this. He's not playing games here. He's making a statement. You want to know how to honor God? You ought to come to church. You ought to watch the lives of others. You ought to do that. But somewhere along the line, you've got to step out. You've got to walk the walk. You've got to decide that you're going to do it on your own. These two verses here are very, very important. One talks about God sovereignly. It talks about the sovereignty of God. One verse talks about the free will of man. And Paul does not try to reconcile either here. He assumes them both. Verse 12, man's free will. You work out. Amen? You do it. You stay at it. It's the free will of man. God does not twist your arm nor wring your neck if you don't do it, but Paul says you're to do it. Free will. But also in the next verse where he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that's sovereignty. God makes the choice. God chooses to do that. And so we have these two things working together. They're not opposites of each other. They don't polarize. They work together. And there are those today in theological circles that want to make an argument between the two, and you don't have to. God is sovereign. Absolutely he is. Man has a choice. Absolutely he does. And here Paul's put them together in a working relationship. It's incredible. It's an unbelievable theological context to look at. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? It doesn't mean this. Write these down. It does not mean earning grace. We don't merit grace. Amen? It's not working to get saved. That's not what he's saying here. There are those that try to form that from this verse, but that's not what this verse is saying. It's not working to keep yourself saved. Amen? We are kept, the Bible says, by the power of God. All God's people said. It's not working to earn salvation through some merit of your own. What is it, Pastor? Here's what work out is talking about. It's talking about maturing in your salvation. All God's people said. Growing in your salvation. As a saved individual working to be more like Christ. In your salvation, working to grow in grace. In your salvation, working to be the example you're to be. In salvation, working to stay true to Christ and true to your body, the church. Work out. It's a distinct responsibility. Secondly, it's a developmental responsibility. Put that down. The word work out is not at a single time or single in its application, it's continuous in its application. It's moving. The word workout indicates a progression, a work till it is complete. You work for God until you die and go to heaven. Amen? This work, this walk, this way is developmental. Does not happen all at once. And listen to this. Nor is it the same pace for everyone. A healthy church should have people in it in every growth of life. A healthy church. Some should be baby Christians. Some should be growing Christians. Some should be mature Christians. But they all cannot be mature, or we're not doing our job right. We should be searching to bring people to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they come to church. And when they come to church, they're babies. We should not expect of them the kind of conduct that we can expect and should expect from a mature believer. You can't do that. That's a problem with a church that sets all kinds of rules and regulations. That young believer thinks that he's keeping those and thereby being more accepted of Christ. He's keeping those and thereby thinking that he has merited the love of God. He keeps those because it causes him to think that perhaps he really is spiritual. And do you know, doing things like that or keeping some standard has nothing whatsoever to do with your maturity. It doesn't prove you're mature. It doesn't prove that you're a great Christian. Should a mature Christian act differently? Yes! It's developmental. All believers are to work in salvation. All believers are to grow in knowledge of Him. We're to grow in grace through Him. We're to grow in likeness to Him. It's a task that each individual believer has, and it's developmental. What does the Bible say? Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Amen? But grow in grace, 1 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow! It's a developmental responsibility. You need to develop. You need to grow. Can coming to church help? Absolutely. Should we come to church? Yes. Should you come to this church? Yes. Should you come to this church and listen to me? Yes. Should you come to this church and listen to me, whether you like it or not? Yes. Now that I've answered all of your questions, the fact is, folks, that we're to grow. And we have to realize that it's developmental. Paul was not saying to them, grow now all that you can grow. Become mature instantaneously. That's not what he's saying. He was saying, work out in a movement, a progression. Work out your own salvation. It's developmental. Then there's a third thing about this verse. It's a discerning responsibility. I don't know if you caught that. Discernment is simply being wise in how you live out your Christian life. Solomon in Proverbs said it this way, guard your heart with all diligence. Be discerning. Work, here's where that comes from. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's a reverential fear. And trembling has a thought of a fear that will damage, a fear of damaging someone else or something. You tremble at the thought of that. Should not we fear besmirching the character of Christ? Should we fear that? Or does it even matter? Does it really matter? Should we tremble at the thought that because we don't live right, it hinders the walk of another believer, damages them, causes them to sometimes go astray and sometimes just pull up and quit? Should that not Should we not tremble at that? Should we not be concerned about that? Well, that's where discernment comes in. Watch what you do. Discernment. Being careful. Working out one's salvation with the intent not to be a reproach to Christ in your Christian life. So you use discernment. It's taking heed lest we fall. It's working with Christ always in view so that you guard your heart and serve with a carefulness that shrinks from whatever would offend God, the Lord Jesus, and others. With fear, reverential respect, and awe of God, I live my life in a way that would reverence Him. All God's people said. Amen. And trembling, so as not to be foolish and damage the testimony of Christ and thereby hinder others. That should be a trembling thing to us. That should be a fearful thing to us. We shouldn't look at it as, well, that's something that might happen, but you know, God forgives me. He does. But that simplistic view doesn't work. Paul is very careful to here to say, work out. Walk properly. Live your life. Learn from the Word of God how to apply Scripture. Grow in that grace. And you do it with fear and trembling. You do it so that as you're growing, you don't make foolish steps. You don't do things that are going to bring reproach to Christ. You don't make excuses for your faults, falling, and fallacy. It's a discerning responsibility. Then lastly, look at verse number 13. It's a dependent responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are two doctrines that are always seem to be at odds in theological circles with one another. One is perseverance of the saints. The other is preservation of the saints, or perseverance of the believer and preservation of the believer. One means a person who works and works and works, thereby declares his salvation, and he works until he gets to heaven that shows that he was actually saved. All God's people said. Nothing wrong with that. The other is God keeping you in your salvation. Philippians 1:6 talks about that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's preservation of the saints. God keeping you saved. All God's people said. Now, in theological circles, they argue that one is the only way, only thing taught in Scripture. And others argue against that perseverance is the only thing given in Scripture, and one argues that preservation is the only thing given in Scripture, and they're both wrong. I'm here to correct this theological fallacy, because it is wrong. How can that be true when we have these two verses in the Bible? Work out perseverance of the saints, God working in, preservation of the saints. Both are here. All God's people said. Amen. They both happen. They both are important. You can't overlook either one or the other. And it doesn't diminish God by saying that there's preservation of the saints. It doesn't diminish the saint by saying there's perseverance in his life. Nor does it echo a broader scope for men by saying there's perseverance, nor does it echo a broader scope for God by saying there's preservation. The fact of the matter is, we go back to free will and sovereignty, both there. I hope you understand what I just said. So it comes down to this. The power to will and to do, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 13. The power to will and to do comes from God. The use of that power belongs to man. all God's people said. That doesn't diminish the sovereignty of God. Doesn't make God less than who he is. It's simply God as a sovereign God allowing man to work out. That's it. It doesn't say that God makes you work out. He puts within the heart of man that spiritual desire to work out. Then you have the choice to do it or not do it. Amen? And listen to what it says. Since the work is only... Since his work is only good, Paul tells us to work out with a dependency upon God. That's the key. Work out with a dependency upon God. And it says, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of, and here's a phrase, of his good pleasure. And here's what it means. For his own glory. All we do in our working out, listen very carefully, all we do in our working out is to bring glory to God. Amen? Amen? Wait a minute. All that God does in us is for his own glory. He does it to glorify himself. Now, you can call that pride or self-gratification, but neither is true. That's sovereignty. God bringing glory to himself, and he can do so because he's a sovereign God. After all, sovereignty means God is able to do whatever he wants to because he can. And he doesn't have to ask you for directions or permission. He can do it, and he does it. And he brings glory to himself, and he's not trying to show off by doing so. He's just letting us know what a great and incredible and marvelous God he is. One of the great distinctions in the Old Testament between the gods of the heathen nations and the God of Israel is this matter of sovereignty. That he brought glory to himself. Those gods did not bring glory to themselves. They stole through fear, chastisement, and slaughter any following from those that believed in them. They were false gods. And isn't it all of this, verse 12 and 13, isn't it all for his glory? Isn't that really what it's about? Isn't what we're doing here, what we're hearing here, what we're seeing here, really to honor him? Is it for anything else? If you serve God to get what you can get out of him, you're serving him wrong. If you go to church for what the church can provide you, you're going wrong. You go to church to bring glory to God. You go to church to give what you can give, regardless of how much it is. It's working, all God's people said. It's not taking. He doesn't say take all you can in your salvation. He says work out your own salvation. It's working. It requires labor. Requires heart. Requires carefulness. Work out as God works in. We work out, God works in. What a wonderful thought. This responsibility to honor God is a dependent one. We have to look to God. He wants to do his work. He could have chose to do it through angels, couldn't he? He could have chose to do it without anybody's help, just do it. But he chose to use human agency, which is incredible to me. He wants to use you and me. Just look around. Is this the group you'd pick? this who you would pick to get the job done? Let's be honest. No. Is this a group God picked to get the job done? You betcha. And since he's a lot smarter than we are, since he knows what he's doing, and since he's careful in doing it, we need to work out, all God's people said. Lord, help us to work out. Help us to do what we ought to do. Help us to serve you in a way that would bring honor to you. And Father, may we realize that we have to be discerning, and especially in 21st century America. As 21st century Christians, Father, we need to be careful that we do it with fear and trembling, that we're not foolish with our life, that we are careful with our life. Careful to render to God what is his. Careful to serve God with our whole heart. Careful to stay away from those things and practices that would bring reproach to him and dishonor others. God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.